We're not going to start off there, but we will get there eventually. So, and if we don't, then you'll know where to read if we don't get there. Not that I'm long-winded or anything like that, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the season in which we are in. We celebrate the resurrection, but not just the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, but our own resurrection. As we have believed in the gospel, that we have believed that you have died for our sins. Lord, we share not only in your death and burial, but also in your resurrection. And that you give us so much. There is so much to be had as we contemplate your resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that as we go through the scriptures concerning the resurrection and what it means to us, I pray, Father, that you would indelibly write those things in our heart, that we would not forget. In the lowest times that we go through, we need to remember that there is a resurrection that's going to happen. And sometimes that resurrection is day by day, as we struggle each and every day to overcome the issues that we face. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would show yourself strong. You are the most holy and powerful Lord. And we lift our hands to you and we just praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. When we think about the resurrection, we always think about Jesus' resurrection, but somehow it just doesn't filter to our minds, the resurrection, and what it affords us, and the things that we get out of that. So often we look at the resurrection and we know that, you know, Lord, you indeed have risen from the dead. And what that is, it's a testimony of what the Lord is going to do for us. Last week we looked at the prophecy of the triumphal entry, and how the exact day that it was supposed to happen happened, so that we could be sure of the prophecies that laid down before. And this, to me, gives me the foothold, the framework of which we build our faith on. Jesus, he rose from the dead because of the prophecies that were that was throughout the whole Bible that we wouldn't be able to tackle today, but we're going to touch on just a few things today about what it means to us and how it is that we can depend on the resurrection that Jesus went through, and he brings us to that same place. Now, the resurrection does afford us many, many things, but today we're just going to be focusing in on a couple, three things. First of all, we're going to focus in on justification. Very important. We need to have justification in our lives, and we need to know that we are justified in Christ. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have that justification. And also sanctification, which is an ongoing thing. It isn't just a once for all thing. It's as we go through our lives, we realize that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to correct the things that are going on in our lives. We came, you know, into this this new birth, as it were, but the old things have not quite passed away as they should have. So we're going to be touching on that too. And then the power for victorious Christian living is something that we're also going to touch on. And that's where Romans 6 comes in. So the first thing we're going to be looking at is justification. Justification is an appeasement to God for what Jesus has done. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And by doing that, God placed on him the guilt and the penalty that was due mankind for sin. See, Jesus came. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And what he did, as we looked at the scriptures, you know, as we have gone through here, is that he laid aside his deity. He did not act in his deity. He had every opportunity to do so, but that was not his role here. He was to be a kinsman redeemer. We look at Jesus' life and we see what our lives could be if we were solely focused on living in the Spirit. But we're flesh. We're tempted in the flesh, and God knows this. And he doesn't turn his nose away and say, oh, come on, you know, everything that I've done for you, this is how you're going to act? We all get tempted in the flesh, and by the Holy Spirit, we're able to repel that temptation. But sometimes we give in to those things. I don't think that there's a person on this earth that has ever, you know, been able to, you know, walk in the Spirit full time, never bowing to temptation. We all have. We've all had despair. We've all had different things that have happened to us. Oh, God has abandoned me. You know, as Job, you know, I mean, if anybody had, you know, the reason to say that God has abandoned me, wouldn't it have been him? Where his whole life and his whole, you know, even his health was affected because God was proving a point. God was using him as an example. Now we can focus that on our lives. What are we going through? Are we going through hard times right now? Are we going through difficulties? Are we going through doubts and things of that nature? Well, it's for our benefit. Because in the end, God will show himself strong. And so now we can comfort those that are going through the same things. If they're going through hard times, then we can come alongside and help. You see, that's what the fellowship is all about. We all have different stages in our life today. And we all need the comfort of the fellowship to make us realize, hey, I went through this. You know, I've gone through this. And I know that there's light at the end of all of this. It may seem dark now, but man, let's pray together. And that you would be strong to make it through these dark times unto that glorious time when the Lord, you know, changes the situation. And he will. He always does. Now, through our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. That's the whole aspect of sin. You sin, you die. And death is separation from God, as Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "Behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Separation from God for eternity is death. And we call it the second death, because once we become born again, we die no more, because we've already died to ourselves. That's the wonderful aspect of the cross. You know, as we've given ourselves over to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, man, death has passed. We move right into the throne room of God. And it isn't after this body passes, which is the glorious thing. The glorious thing is that our spirit is now with the Lord. Our flesh is the anchor point here, but it's for a purpose. It's for that purpose of being a witness for what God has done in our lives. So don't shut yourself off. Share with one another the things that are going through, the things that we sorrow about, the things that we're joyous about. Those are the things that build us up in the most holy faith. Now, justification is a legal term. Okay? It means the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. That's the religious aspect of it. But it's basically taking the penalty for somebody else. I'm going to go to whatever the work farm it is to instead of this person here because, you know, that's what Jesus had done. Now, because the penalty for the crime has been paid, no punishment would be laid upon us. It was laid upon Jesus. Jesus became sin for us. And it would make us as if we had not sinned, just as if I had never sinned. And that's an easy way that I remember justification. Now, it's kind of a sheepish thing to think about, you know. I mean, I could stand up here and say, yeah, just as if I had never sinned. When I know in the back of my mind that that ain't true. That ain't the case. But in God's eyes, you see, we have to look at it from a heavenly perspective. It's through God's eyes, it's just as if we had never sinned. We are pure in God's eyes because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 21 through 25 says, "And being fully persuaded that he, God, had promised, he is also able to perform. and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, as it was imputed to him, but us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And also in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So Colossians 2:13 offers a special aspect that we need for a personal resurrection, personal spiritual resurrection. In verse 13 he said, "And you being dead in your trespasses, he has made us alive." So we were dead. We were dead. We weren't just depraved. We weren't just, you know, sinners of the worst kind. We were spiritually dead. But as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God had to raise us up from the dead so that we could respond. You see, dead people can't respond to anything. Now, I think I've told the story about I was doing a funeral once, and there was this fly that was kind of buzzing around everywhere, and it landed on the nose of the guy in the box there. But, you know, the guy in the box, he didn't swat the fly away. It didn't affect him whatsoever. This world was done for him. And so it's just like us. The things that happen to us in this world, you know, they're for our learning. Learning how God is going to work through us. Strengthening our faith. So before we were justified in faith, we were not just guilty and condemned, we were dead. And nothing could happen to us until God raised us from the dead. So as Christ took our sins, he gives us righteousness. You see, we don't go to heaven clothed in our own righteousness because, as Isaiah tells us, our righteousness as filthy rags. Not acceptable. It's interesting that, you know, when you fall into a mud puddle and you try to brush yourself off with muddy hands, it does no good. And that's the same. Somebody else has to come and bring you a clean towel. And so he takes away our righteousness, or what we think is our righteousness, and he clothes us with his righteousness. Every time you see a picture of Jesus, you see him in this white robe. In the book of the Revelations, when John describes what he saw when he saw Jesus, he was in a robe, man. It was white robe, and it was glistering, and it was just like it was sparkling, and it was, you know, whiter than anything that he had ever seen. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, he says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, if God is keeping us, can we get away? Is there anything that we can do to separate us from the love of God? Well, the scriptures plainly say no. There is nothing. Nothing spiritual, nothing physical, nothing. If God is keeping you, which Jesus did, he put us in the hands of the Father. Father, keep them in your spirit. And so, since he was going to die, he had to put it into somebody that could actually perform the operation, and that was the Father. So the Father is keeping you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. And I see Jesus doing this, okay, and just covering you. And so, could you get out of there if you wanted to? No. Just like Noah. Noah got into the ark. Who shut the door? The Lord shut the door. Could they have gotten out of this ark even if they wanted to? No. They were secure in that ark. They were secure from the punishment to come. They were saved as you were, just like we are. So through faith in Christ, our identification with Him, we are raised from the tomb with Jesus. So when Jesus rose from the dead, you can picture yourself in there as well. Because I am in Him, He is in me, and He is in the Father. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we have died to ourselves. What was the earmarks that Jesus had said to people who wanted to follow Him? If you want to follow after me, deny yourself. Dead to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Cross is a symbol of death. When you're marching down in that Roman world with a cross on your back, know that this is the last day that you're going to see, because it's a sentence of death. And so we have picked up our cross, we have denied ourselves, and so that is the earmarks of what's going to happen. We're going to be raised again from the dead. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism, that is, by identification unto death, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And so that's what happens in justification. It's a one and done deal. It's not like we have to go, oh Lord, justify me. It's already been done. You are already justified. And so let's move on to sanctification. Now this is something of a totally different color here. So just as the resurrection had an essential role in our starting out with God, it also plays an important part of our going on with God. Sanctification. In the new covenant of grace, the resurrection is involved from start to finish in the Christian life. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 tells us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice, it's not our mighty power, because we got none. It's God's mighty power. It's His power that we walk. Sanctification could also be termed as walking in the Spirit. Now, for those of you that have ever gone to school, you realize that when you got into the first grade, you didn't know much. Okay, and you know, you go through that year of the first grade and you move into the second grade. And then you look back and you say, man, all the things that I learned in the first grade, you know, these new kids that are coming in, they don't know what I know. You see, we have grown. And that's what sanctification's about, growing in understanding. And by the time we hit sixth grade, we have probably forgotten everything that we've got, you know. But the whole aspect is that we're growing and we're maturing. And we're practicing those things that we have done. If you're in the military, if you ever have been in the military, or maybe even seen a movie about the military, or perhaps you may have heard of the military, you understand that the first thing that they teach you is discipline. Okay? And when I was in basic training, they made us do a lot of what I would call stupid things. You know, they would say, you know, go and do this, and go and do that, and it just don't make no sense to me. Why am I doing that? And the thing is they did that so that we would learn to follow orders. And that was a discipline in ourselves. So when we now read the Bible as a Christian, as we're growing in the grace and the mercy of God and the knowledge of God and the power of His might, then we know that, hey, when the Lord says to do something, we do it. We may not understand why. Well, why can't I steal? Well, that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, I could get a lot of money by stealing. I'm not advocating that. No, this is just an example. A lot of people go away, well, TJ said you could steal, so, you know. No, that's not what I said at all. And, you know, and it goes down the list. If you think about it, what's the first commandment? What's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And yet it's the one we ignore. Pretty much. I mean, it's, you know, we go down through the list. Well, can't steal, can't lie, can't cheat, can't, you know, commit adultery, and, you know, which, you know, I don't understand these things. But I do them because God has said to do them. Because we're now disciplined. If God has said it, then it must be followed. And that's true with the precept. It's also true with everything that goes on in the world, as in the Word. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, we realize that from start to finish, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, we know that this is the Word of God, and we follow that Word of God. That's how we conduct ourselves. If we see somebody of aberrant behavior that's not doing those things, claiming to be Christians, we can come up alongside and say, brother or sister, you know, the Bible says not to be doing these things. And Paul even went through that in Corinthians, as we've gone through Corinthians. There was a guy in there that was boasting that he was having relationships with his stepmom. And Paul says, no, you ain't supposed to be doing that. You see, that goes against what God has said in His Word that we should be doing. And so He says, set this fellow out until he learns to repent. And in 2 Corinthians, as we have seen, he did repent and they brought him back into fellowship. And so that's the way it works in the spirit realm. We sin, the Lord corrects us, and we're once again back in the good graces. Not that we've ever left the good graces, but we're now, the guilt of what we had done is now past. So the prayer in Ephesians begins by asking God to give us spiritual insight, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What the Lord addresses in this prayer determines whether a believer will live godly, by godly power or by human power. We always seem to have the better plan, don't we? You know, if this just happens and this just happens and this just, oh man, everything will be just Jake, everything will be just great. You know, how many of us have set plans like that? If I do this, 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 and this, God will bless me abundantly and everything will be all right. I'll be out of this mess that I'm in. And all of a sudden, as we start to move in that direction, all of a sudden, well, this pops up and that pops up and the other thing pops up. And man, everything starts to go haywire. And he says, Lord, I tried, Lord. You saw I tried. But the Lord's just saying, no, you didn't. You didn't rely on my power. You relied on your own power. And that's not how a Christian walks. We have to set aside our, our good reasoning for what the Lord has. And sometimes we don't know what the next step is. But sometimes the Lord doesn't give us the whole plan laid out. He says, well, if you do this first, then I'll give you the next step. Okay, and then I'll give you the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And we've seen through the book of Acts how God did that with Paul's life. He didn't really know where he was going until, you remember, he wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, that was a good goal, don't you think? Man, if I go to Asia, I can preach the gospel there, and we'll have all kinds of converts, and blah, 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 blah. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go there. But Lord, my plan seems good. This is what I want to do. I mean, it's all but what I've been doing before. But no, we have to walk, no matter how successful we think we are, no matter what the Lord has done in our lives prior to this moment, we still have to go to the Lord. David, when David was fighting against the Philistines, remember, David sought the Lord and he says, Lord, should we go out against these Philistines? And the Lord says, yes, go on, you'll wipe them out. They're bred for you. Go ahead, do that. And so that happened and they got success, and then the Philistines regrouped and came back, but David did a smart thing. He didn't just go on with the directions that the Lord had given him before. He went before the Lord and says, Lord, should I go out, you know, against these Philistines? And he said, no. I want your troops to go over by the mulberry bushes over there. And when the Philistines start to come in, when you hear the sound of marching in the treetops, that's the sign that you need to go in, and then you will vanquish the enemy. See, it wasn't the same plan over and over again. There was a different plan. So what the message there is, hey, the Lord wants to lead you and guide you step by step into whatever situation you find yourself in. God wants us to experience the proper power source for living, and that is Him. And it says, that you may know. That you may know. That word know there is gnosko. It means to experience. To experience God. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believed. We who have been justified or declared righteous through faith in Christ are not supposed to face each day by our meager, inadequate resources. We have power. You know, if you have an electric toaster sitting on your counter and you plug in the toast into the thing that you put the lever down. Now, I might be dating myself. You guys probably all got air fryers and things of that nature. But the old-fashioned toasters, you push it down, and then you sit there and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And you just go, what's going on here? It's not cooking. It's not getting done. What you have failed to do is plug into a power source. You just left the cord sitting on the table there and expecting this thing to work. And so what do you, once you plug that thing in there, if you don't get electrocuted first, this toast starts to come up, and then all of a sudden it pops up out of the toaster there. And now you're able to accomplish that which you've set out to do. Each and every day when you wake up, if you don't ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you're going to be going on your own power. You're going to get frustrated. You need to cry out before the Lord, Lord, just have mercy on me. Give me the strength that I need for the day. And it just doesn't end when you crawl out of bed. You know, it's like when you're driving. How many of us need the power of the Holy Spirit when we're driving? You know, I mean, it's just like road rage is probably the number one thing that I see on reels and YouTube there. It's just like people that are getting so upset. Why? Because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to keep them in check. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So the aspect of God's power in view here is resurrection power, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Think of the power of God that was working to bring Jesus from the dead. Jesus didn't raise Himself from the dead, okay? Just like we didn't raise ourselves up. God raised Him up. He had the promise of His Father that He would be raised from the dead if He accomplished the mission. And that's a big if. You see, He was human. He could have backed out of it. You know, in fact, He prayed in the garden 3 times. Lord, if there be any other way for man to be saved, let's take that route. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to suffer all of these things. It was the shame and the abuse that He would follow. Hey, I don't want to go through that. But not my will, but Thine be done. Sometimes the Lord leads us through dark places, but He's testing us, and He wants us to realize the darker the place that we walk, the greater the victory will be at the end, because He promised us victory. Remember that. He promised you victory for life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says, but thanks to be to our God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our third and final topic for today, victory for effective Christian living. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings spiritual victory over sin and death to all who believe in Him. He rose victorious over sin and death, bringing everlasting righteousness to all those who believe. As we allow the Lord to be our guide through each day, He leads us in triumph in Christ. Doesn't matter what the day brought. Doesn't mean all of those things. What it means is that we need to believe what the Scripture is telling us, that He leads us in victory. We are victorious. We are already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're already. This is not something pie in the sky. This is today, right now, we have victory. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. All through the Scriptures, you're going to see that. His knowledge. The knowledge of Him. This is our mandate. We are supposed to get to know the Lord each and every day. We are to set aside that time for the Lord. That quiet time. the time when we're able to read the scripture without the flutter of the day going on around us. And so we can just quiet our minds, focus in on the word, and allow the Holy Spirit to open up the vistas that are laid before us. He wants to do that. That's his desire. That's his job to do. He wants you to know Jesus. And he wants you to know him in such a way that it's almost impossible for the natural mind to comprehend. It is impossible, actually. So when this process is unfolding, an effective Christian life is developing by the grace of God at work in us. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Notice the past tense. He has already blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where is Christ today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are we? We are in Christ. And where is Christ? He is in the Father. And so, there we are. We are in those places. We are already blessed. We have this righteousness. We have sanctification. We have justification. All of these things are ours in him. Now, Paul spells it out rather plainly, and that's in Romans 6. So if you just turn there for a second there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And yes, we're going through the whole chapter here, so just buckle your seatbelts. But listen to what it says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me read that verse once more. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye when in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is this eternal life that he talks about? In John 17, 1 through 3, he spells it out as well. Jesus says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son also, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And here it is, folks, right here. "And this is eternal, life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So you see how it all folds together here. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to you, but he can only reveal it to you if you're willing to accept it. And if you're willing to accept it, that you're going to get into the Word and find out more about it. You don't have to go to books, dusty old libraries and things of that nature trying to figure out who Jesus is. It's right there in the Scripture. It's plain enough for a little child to grasp. So Paul sought the knowledge of Jesus as his life's goal. Philippians 3, 10 through 7 says, "But that what things were gained to me, those I count for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, we don't like the last part of that, but we like the first part. "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection." But you know what? Part of that is the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So when we come to faith in Christ, we enter into his death, burial, and resurrection. So when the Father sees us, he sees us in Jesus. John 17, 21. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So there's this symbiotic relationship going on here. Now, it may be hard for us to fathom, being our flaws and failures are always before us. And, you know, as I've been going through here, has the things that you did yesterday, last week, do they start flooding into your mind? Well, guess what, folks? That's the enemy speaking. If you have repented from those things, they no longer affect you. They're no longer a part of you. Jesus Christ died for those things. And that's how the enemy trips us up, by bringing up the things of our past. We think about, oh, like I failed the Lord so many different times, and I've failed in this area, and I failed in that area. Oh, what is to be done with me? I'm just going to give up. I'm going to throw up my hands. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to stop thinking, it's impossible. I can't do these things. But the Holy Spirit says, you can. Yield it to me. I'll give you the power that it takes to overcome these things so that you don't have to walk in those anymore. But since Jesus is glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father, he sees us in Jesus, and we are in Jesus, and so we are glorified as well. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And it's shall. Not maybe. Not if you're good enough. Not if you yielded enough. You shall, because you are born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to open your words. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our lives, revealing to us those things of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and the power that we are able to plug into. Oh, Lord, we have walked so often in our weak and beggarly hearts. leaning on our own resources. But Lord, you have all power. You are able to transform our lives.
I have an answer for that. Is there something else I can help with?
Well, sorry about that, Dan.
No need to.
Apologize.
Thank you, Jose. I really appreciate that. Yeah.
I want to break it up.
But we, not the prayers, buddy. But Lord, we just cling to you for our righteousness. You have given us justification, and you continue to sanctify us. Set us apart for your work. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right.